But we are continuing this series, and we're in the second week of this series called People Skills. And if I'm honest with myself, if you're honest with yourselves, I have relational deficiencies. You probably have some relational deficiencies, and we could all stand to learn how to do this whole people thing better. And so that's what we're looking at in this series. And as we talked about last week, this whole pandemic time has really kind of tested that. And just like any other muscle, if you don't work it, or if you work it improperly, you could do damage to it. And so that's kind of what we're looking at in all of this. And to do that, we are looking at a character in the Old Testament who is, in many cases, a supporting character. I consider him to be one of the kind of underrated characters of Scripture. And that's Jonathan, who had this uncanny ability to navigate different relational situations. And as we were introduced to him last week, we saw that he is the son of the first king of Israel, Saul, and just happened to be the best friend of the second king of Israel, David, and had to navigate both of those relationships side by side. And we'll look at a little bit of that today, how that played out in his life. But last week we looked at that second relationship that he had with his best friend David, and how the friendship itself was really a more of just a context for us to see the qualities of Jonathan, and what we found was, what really made Jonathan tick, and the thing that made this relationship what it was this underlying spirit of self-giving love that just lived in Jonathan and displayed itself. Jonathan could have used his position as the son of the king to manipulate his relationship with his friend David. As a matter of fact, his father Saul did use his position as king to manipulate all sorts of relationships that he had, but we also saw that there was a very different spirit in Jonathan. And that spirit is summed up in the words that we read in those verses last week that is used two times in a very short span of Scripture to describe Jonathan. He loved David as he loved himself. And that's the love of God that Jonathan had living in him and that he poured out into his friendship with David. And if we would like to see our friendships, our relationships flourish and be fruitful, there's not all of Jonathan's relationships were like the one with David. And very few of us, David and Jonathan's friendship was just so, it was very unique. And there's very few of us, maybe sadly, that don't have, we've never experienced that in our lives. But if we would like the possibility of that happening, that's the spirit that we have to have within us. That's the spirit that has to guide our relationships, that self-giving love that lived in Jonathan. And as I said, not all of his relationships were as squeaky clean and idyllic as the one he had with David. For instance, the relationship he had with his father. It had its valleys, and it had its sticky moments, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And we're going to look at that and how we in our own lives can kind of navigate, specifically, how we can honor our parents. Now, I say that, and I understand, and I know that there's some who hear that here and who are watching online who honoring your parents, at least right now, does not seem like a relevant topic. It could be, you could be like me. Both of my parents have passed. I can't honor them in the present. I can honor their memory, or maybe your parents just don't have a significant role in your life. Or it could be that we hear that commandment to honor your father and mother, and when we hear that, the immediate people we think of are children. And it does apply to children. But it's important to remember that when Moses read the law to the people of Israel, kids were not the only ones present. And in fact, it was aimed more or less toward the adults because they were going to be the ones to demonstrate and exhibit for the children how all of this was to look. And so none of us are off the hook here. But whatever the case, whether it's biological family or biological parents, we all have people in our lives. Maybe it's a boss, it could be a colleague, it could be a friend that God has kind of placed in our lives for us to honor and who need that in their lives. And so while we're specifically talking about this kind of parent relationship, the principles here extend to all sorts of relationships that we have in our lives. How we treat our parents is specifically focused on in Scripture because that's the relationship that God has with us, the Father and His children. And it's important, you know, it's interesting that commandment is, as it's mentioned in the New Testament, is the first one with a promise. And the promise is kind of humorous when you think about it, because the promise is so that it will go well for you and that your days will be long. Basically, it's honor your parents before they take you out of the world and make your... So there's a promise that, and so it's there is a distinct focus on this relationship and how we are to honor our parents. Now, King Saul, Jonathan's father, was, for lack of a better way of putting this, a moral disaster. I'm not going to paint Saul with any prettier of a paintbrush than I need to. He was a lesson in how to not to do all sorts of things. And yet, even in that relationship, Jonathan found a way to honor the personhood, honor the position, honor who his father was. And I think he has a lot to teach us about how we can do that in our own relationships. And we're going to read a little episode out of 1 Samuel chapter 19. We were in 18 last week, 19 this week, just beginning at verse 1 down through verse 8, that really highlights one of these major events, major kind of situations that Jonathan has to navigate with his father and also the broader kind of group around him. 1 Samuel 19, beginning at verse 1. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I will speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Once more war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, not necessarily your... "Hey, Dad, want to catch?" kind of, and if you know that movie reference, you're blessed. I know Stephen knows that movie reference. Not exactly one of those kind of ideal father-son outings that we read about here. Saul tells Jonathan and all of his attendants that he wants David dead, and he wants them to do it. I don't remember a moment in my life where I ever had my father come to me and give me the directive to go end someone's life. So you can imagine what Jonathan is feeling in this moment. It probably shocked him. I mean, he knew up to this point what his dad was capable of. His dad's jealousy of David had boiled to a point where he was taking the best of his military people and assigning them the task of becoming assassins to take out the hero of the nation. And Jonathan is just cannot believe what he's just heard. And so we know he's got this friendship and this relationship with David. And so the first thing that he does is to go warn David about what's about to happen. Now, it's not as if David did not have some inkling that he had a target on his back. If you read the rest of chapter 18, we see Saul has already tried to kill David himself and has failed. There are a couple of episodes of him trying to pin him to the wall with a spear. So David knows he is not at the top of Saul's Christmas card list. But this has taken a very different turn now, because Saul is not only trying to take David's life, he is trying to get his best friend in on it and the rest of the military, which at this point David is really in charge of. It's an unofficial coup, I guess you could say, because David's not king of Israel yet. And so Jonathan goes and he warns David. He says, "Hey, you know what? My dad's really looking for a chance to take you out." So he puts David on high alert and he tells him to go hide in this field, hide near where he's going to be with his father. And he says, "I'm going to talk to my dad. We'll sort all of this out, and then I will let you know what he says." Can you imagine? And it doesn't give us an idea what the window of time there was, but could you imagine David hiding out just waiting for that word of whether or not he can come out, whether he has to hide, or whether it's just better if he just hightails it and takes off? And so David is literally hiding for his life while Jonathan talks to his dad. And Jonathan takes his father into this field to talk through what he's been told. And in verse 3, we see this first way that Jonathan honors his father, even in this moment. He supports him. Now, I know you're reading that and you're thinking, where do you get that from this conversation that he has? Well, in verse 3, there's a phrase that's used. It's very important that it's easy to read past because of the way it's written in English. He says, "I will go out and stand with my father." In the original language, the wording is, "I will stand at the hand of the king." And it communicates a loyalty. It communicates a commitment to the king. It's important here that we don't, because we know that Jonathan does not support what the king is about to do. But he also is not interested in cutting ties with his father and with the king. And so he wants him to know that even in this moment, on a certain level, he's loyal to him. He's not trying to take him out. He's not having this conversation with him to end his reign he's loyal to him. And we see this again when David's king. There's references to the same attitude of David's attendants being at his hand, and it communicates this loyalty and this devotion. And what Jonathan is saying is, "Listen, I'm going to go confront my father, but I also want him to know that I'm not against him. I'm not trying to hurt him. I'm not trying to destroy him. I'm still standing by his side." And so it's more than a physical positioning. "I'll go stand with my father in the field." Well, yes, he's doing that, but he's also communicating by that action this kind of deeper attitude that he's still devoted and committed to his father. And that's an important thing for us to remember, that our parents need to know. We have people in our lives who need to know that we are on their side, that we support them. We may not support the specific action. We may not support the specific situation, but we're not going to abandon them. Especially in times where they're getting along in age. They might not be contributing as much as they have been able to in the past. They might start seeing their lives as not quite as interesting or complex as they used to be. And they need to know that, and they might start to fear, and this is the sad part, is legitimately start to fear that we don't value them as much, or we're too busy for them, or we don't have room in our lives for them. And we need to communicate to them, not just verbally, but by our actions, that we have not abandoned them. And so that's what Jonathan is doing in this moment. He's letting his father know by his actions, before he says anything to him, I'm here with you. Now, he hasn't told him that he told David to go into hiding, but he's in his physical presence, in his actions, he's saying, Dad, I'm here with you. Let's talk. And so that's the first way that we can show honor is by our support. The second way that we can show honor is kind of related and along the same lines, and we find it there in the very first words that Jonathan says to Saul in this conversation in verse 4. He says, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David." He's challenging him. He's saying, "Dad, don't do it. This plan that you have is wrong. Don't do this. Don't do this to David. Let not the king do wrong." And I want to point out that Jonathan shows his respect for his dad by honoring who he was. Saul was still the king of Israel. For better or worse, he was still the king. And he was still Jonathan's dad. And so Jonathan is, you know, he was probably so upset he could have looked at his dad and say, "How big of an idiot can you be?" And probably on some level might have been justified in doing that. But none of that. Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He gives deference to who his father is by showing him respect. And it's just like with support, there's an important thing to remember here. In this moment, I can guarantee that Jonathan does not feel respect for his dad. He's embarrassed. He's hurt. He's probably confused. He cannot believe that his dad, even his own father, and he knows what his dad's like. He can't believe that his dad has even stooped this low. So he doesn't feel respect for his father, but he makes the conscious choice, and it flows out of what we talked about last week, I'm sure, the spirit that's in him. He makes this choice to show respect to his dad. And I hope there's some help in that. You know, some grow up in families where the parents just, they live such lives that admiration just is natural. It just flows out. Some are blessed to have that in their lives where you just, but I know some of you may hear that and you think, yeah, no, not so much. I don't feel, and it might not be a parent, it might be a boss. In fact, that might be just as common a situation. Yeah, I don't really feel that. And that might be the case, but you can show respect. You may not feel respect, and there's a sense in which they may not even deserve it. And you could come up with all sorts of reasons why they don't deserve it. But if you truly want to honor them, you can show them respect. And what it really boils down to, I mean, this is the essence of it. This is what it boils down to, is that we're choosing to treat that person as what they are, a child of God. They're human. They're frail. They make mistakes. They may even make horrible, horrible decisions. But they're still a child of God. And that is what Jonathan is doing here. Jonathan's not, he's not setting out to make a bronze statue of his father. He's not worshiping the ground his dad walks on. He's approaching him understanding and knowing all of his flaws. But he chooses in that moment to show his father respect. And you can read the story in a certain way that you think, man, he was sly. He's manipulating his dad to get what he wants. I don't think that's what's going on here. Jonathan's got a whole lot of interests, not the least of which is the well-being of his dad, which we're going to get to in just a second. Jonathan's desired outcome is not just to save David's life. There's a whole lot more here that Jonathan wants to see accomplished. So I don't think Jonathan's trying to manipulate his dad into doing something that he otherwise had chosen to do. He's got some deeper concerns here that he wants to confront. And he knows that in order to do that, there's a certain value that his dad possesses, even in this moment, as a human being, as someone who is not completely bereft of the image of God, that image can still be restored and he can still do the right thing. And so that's what Jonathan is doing. He's supporting him. He's showing him respect in that moment. And I think in those moments where we just have a hard time doing that, you know what we have to pray for? Grace. And if we will let him, and if we'll be humble enough to act on what he tells us and shows us, God will give us what we need in those moments. But it's something we have to practice, like Jonathan. It's something that has to flow out of what is already in us. The spirit of self-giving love that's interested first and foremost in the other. And right now, he's interested in his father. Continuing in verse 4, listen to what Jonathan says next. He says to his dad, actually, I'll read the whole verse. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly." He says to his dad, "Dad, you know, he hasn't done anything to you. In fact, he's been nothing but beneficial to you. So how has David been beneficial to Saul?" I think there's a couple of things here. If you read back in chapter 18, you know that Saul struggled with depression. He struggled with just being tormented by evil spirits. And you know the only thing that took that away? David playing his harp. There was something about David's ministering to Saul in his darkest moments that was the only thing that would bring Saul peace and joy and calm. And so I'm sure Jonathan has his father's mental well-being and psychological well-being in focus here. And he knows that David has been, so far, at least as that goes, the instrument to bring that about. God has used him. But he's also thinking of what is probably even more obvious, David's sword. David has killed Goliath with God's help. And we don't know the window of time between when that happened and where we are now, but we know that David has won multiple battles against the same Philistines because... You would think the Philistines would learn sooner or later. No. But every time they come, David just gets a bigger and bigger victory. God has blessed David. He is Israel's most successful and powerful military leader. And so Jonathan is communicating to his father, "Hey, Dad, you understand your well-being is directly tied to David's. And so don't do this. Don't put yourself in harm's way by doing something to David that I think you're going to end up regretting." And there's genuine care there. He knows. He's like, my dad's not thinking clearly. He's not behaving rationally. And he could have called him on it. He could have questioned his sanity. But he doesn't. He says, listen, Dad, I want the best for you. And you realize if you do this, that's not going to be... David has been so beneficial to you. Again, Jonathan could have used the situation to say, you know, David's got a nice cozy spot in the king's palace. I want that spot. And he could have gone out as he knows where David is hiding and told Dad, you know what? I know where he is. In fact, I can go get him right now. But he doesn't. He protects David and he protects his dad in the same moment. Because he's got a bigger picture in mind here. He's deeply, deeply concerned for his father's well-being. And in this kind of reversal that we see happen so often, the child becomes the caretaker for the parent. When the parent can't take care of themselves. And so that's the third thing we see Jonathan doing. He's providing for his father. Whether his father realizes it or not, he's providing for him physically, mentally, and spiritually. And I think there's a sense in which that's one of the most important things we can do is to the best of our ability provide. Whether it's for our parents, whether it's for somebody else that God brings along in our lives, somebody who's just struggling, that God places us in their lives to be the source of provision that God ultimately provides for them, but He uses us to do that, and that's what He's doing with Jonathan in this moment with his dad. And if you've ever watched that play out, you know, parents say a child should never have to take care of their parent. You know, we're the caretakers, but and when you watch that play out, it can be a difficult thing to watch. But when you see a child take on that role lovingly, not out of obligation, but lovingly to care for their parent, that's the gospel at work. It's beautiful to watch that. And that's what we see happening here with Jonathan. You want to honor your parents, provide for them. And that provision can look all sorts of different ways. It's not just giving your mom and dad cash. It's providing comfort. It's providing companionship. It's providing support. It's providing an ear. It's providing prayer. It's providing all sorts of things. That's another way we can honor our parents. So we honor them through support, through respect, by provision, and by guidance. We can point them to God. In fact, that is probably the most important thing we can do. Not to the neglect of the other three things, but it's the most important thing that we can do is to point them to God. By our lives, by our actions, by how we carry ourselves, by the spirit that's in us. And that's the number one concern on Jonathan's heart about his dad. Is his spiritual... He doesn't say it... The narrative doesn't necessarily say it in as many words, but you can see it in there. That's Jonathan's concern with his spiritual... with his father's spiritual well-being. And he says to his dad, Dad, you know, David killed the Philistine. And God gave Israel, He gave us this tremendous victory. David is God's agent, and God is David's strength. How could you sin against an innocent man by doing this? And in turn, how could you sin against God? Because you realize God and David are on the same team. And if you do this, you are opposing God. He points his father to God by reminding him of the story of what God had done, who he used to do it, and then warned him that if he were to take this action, he would be treading on very, very dangerous ground. And in doing so, Jonathan does this tremendous, he does this incredible thing. He honors his father. He honors David. And ultimately, he honors God. And we see that through this conversation, I can't imagine the amount of just prayer that Jonathan put in, knowing he was about to have this conversation with his dad, knowing that it could very quickly go wrong. That if Jonathan was protecting David, then Jonathan must be in on this too. And it was not beyond question that kings killed their own children. And so Jonathan is almost taking his life into his own hands, having this conversation with his father. But as he humbly goes to his dad and he supports him, he shows him respect. He provides for him. He's interested in his well-being. And he points him to God. You know, this crazy thing happens. Saul changes his mind. He has a change of heart. He repents. And so what you end up seeing happen is Jonathan accomplishes what God accomplishes through Jonathan. He saves David. His father, and we ultimately know the story of Saul, you know that it does go off the rails. But for the moment, in the moment, Saul's life is redirected. Israel is saved in that moment, I believe, because I think things would have gone terribly wrong. Jonathan is protected and saved. He gets to keep his best friend. He gets to keep his father. And Saul swears an oath in the presence of God. He says, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be killed." And he keeps that, at least for the, well, he does end up keeping that. And we see this kind of, you almost call it this miraculous change of heart in the moment where, because of the spirit that's in Jonathan and how he just lovingly speaks to his father, values him as a human being. If there's one thing I think if we learn nothing else out of people's skills and how to do this, there is a conspicuous lack of value of other people in our world. Or we value them for the wrong things. We don't value them because they are people. We value them for what we can get out of them. We value them for what they can produce. We value them for how they contribute. I think there needs to be a rediscovery, and it starts with the spirit that Jonathan has. It comes from God, but there needs to be a rediscovery of just the value of a person. And that's what Jonathan is doing here. He is reassuring his father of his value as a person, because God's using David in your life. He's not done with you. I know he's not done with David. And if you do this, things are going to go bad. And in that moment, God in some miraculous way gets a hold of Saul's heart, and he has a change of mind. And even beyond his own change of heart, it has this dramatic kind of far-reaching effect, because in verses 7 and 8 we read this. So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Once more war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. So David is back in his role blessing Saul. He's with him as before. He's He's comforting him. He's serving in that role as this kind of this calming presence in Saul's life, which is funny because it was kind of this whole pendulum swing with Saul. Either David was a calming presence in his life or he was flying off the handle, which just describes a person in crisis. But David is back in the presence of Saul. He's serving in his administration. He's ministering to him. He's bringing him joy again. And then war breaks out again, because that just seems to be the cycle of things. And once again, David also blesses Saul with his military skill. And the Philistines, here they come again, we're going to attack the, you know. And David strikes them with such force that they flee and they take off. And so there's so much that is accomplished in just what seems like this short, simple conversation between Jonathan and his father. The kingdom is saved. Saul, for the time being, is saved. David is saved. The nation flourishes because David is still able to be used of God the way he has been. Saul benefits as king. And it's all because Jonathan didn't. He chose, you know, there's a thing in ministry where they say we are called to act, not react. And that's what Jonathan does here. He could have reacted to his father. He could have put together an army to say, you know what, my dad's not thinking right. We really need to do something with him. But instead, he goes to his father one-on-one in this relationship that he has built. And he, somewhere along the line, has built the credibility with his dad that his dad listens. Is every difficult conversation we have with people and every relationship going to end up that way? No. This seems that even the more skilled you become with people, the harder it is that they are to deal with sometimes. That's the nature of who we are. We're complex creatures. But I can guarantee that the outcome of those situations will not be as fruitful as Jonathan's if we go in with the wrong spirit. If we go in wanting to manipulate and control, if we don't value that person as a person, if we don't show them respect, if we don't have their best interests in mind, even if maybe it doesn't make sense to us. It might have made more sense to Jonathan to get his father off the throne. Probably would have caused more long-term turmoil and issues, but he chose to take a more godly approach with his dad. And we see how that had a dramatic effect not only on Saul's life, but on David's life and the ongoing story of the people of God. And as a result, 3,000 or 4,000 years later, we're still talking about Jonathan. You may not have your parents. You may not have that in your life. But you have people in your life. We all have people in our lives that need honoring in the right way. Again, we're not building bronze statues. We're not. But they need our support. They need our respect. They need to know that they're loved and valued. They need to know that we care. That we want to, in any way that we can, provide for them. That could take some humility on their part. It could take some humility on our part. And ultimately, they may need us to be the ones that point them to God. So I don't know what that looks like in your life. And come to think of it, that's a pretty good summary of evangelism and discipleship. That's what Jonathan is doing with his dad. He's evangelizing him and he is discipling him in the right direction. And I believe for the right reasons. That's an important aspect of that too. That's really what he's doing. And the same spirit that caused him to attach himself to David last week that we talked about is the same spirit that has drawn him to his dad in this very, very difficult and even maybe dangerous situation to say, God, you're going to have to give me the words to say to him because I just don't know what I'm going to say. And God answers that prayer. And it's the same spirit that led him in this relationship with his less than ideal father, who was a less than ideal king. I have a feeling that when Israel begged and begged and begged and begged God for a king, and God said over and over again, no, I want to be your king. And then when he finally answers them that prayer, he gives them Saul because he really wants them to know what this is going to mean. But Jonathan, in his grace and skill, and it's not something that happened to Jonathan overnight. This is stuff he nurtured in himself that God brought to fruition in himself. Jonathan really, maybe arguably more than David himself, turned the fortunes of the nation of Israel more than once. And it was because of how God so powerfully used him in his relationships. And Saul was no Ward Cleaver. He was more of an Eddie Haskell. Or whatever Eddie's dad's name was. He was more of a Mr. Haskell. But he was a child of God. So I don't know who it is in your life that God might be putting his finger. Maybe it is a parent. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's a colleague. I don't know who it is. We all have someone in our lives that God may be putting his finger on to say, I've placed you in this place to be the one that I use. And this might be your chance to be a because of and not an in spite of. I don't know who that is. I don't know what it looks like. But I know if you are humble and you allow God to do so, He will guide you. He will give you the grace. He will give you what you need to step into that situation. And He's the only one who's going to be able to give you the grace and the wisdom in what you need to step into that situation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this example of Jonathan. We thank you how Jonathan is just... He is a living picture of what we read in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. It holds no ill will. It always seeks what is best. It never fails. And that's what we want to be. We want to be that same picture in our relationships. The easy, the nice relationships like his friendship with David, and even the difficult ones, whether it's with a parent or another colleague or a boss, we want to be the one that's the picture of love, that spirit of self-giving love. And so whoever it is in our lives that you are drawing us to, and maybe that person's yet to come along in our lives, may you use us in the same way in their lives that you used Jonathan in the life of his father, and by extension in the life of all of those attendants that Saul had commanded to take David out, and in the life of David, and in the life of all of those who witnessed this come about, that you used him so powerfully, and we're still reading about how you used him today. May we have that skill in us, and we know that that is a gift that only comes from you. It only comes as we let your love take hold of us, as we let your grace be active in us, that we are able to do that in other people's lives. And so we pray that you would speak to us, that you would work, that you would put your finger on maybe areas of our lives that we're not allowing that to work out in. And then as we submit, as we surrender those things to you, that you would give us the grace and that you would shape and mold and transform us in any way that you see fit to make us a Jonathan in someone else's life. Our own families, our friends, those around us, whoever it is. May we be the ones that live out this godly character and spirit of love that we see in Jonathan. Be with us the rest of this week. We pray especially today for Vicky's family, that you would carry them, that you would hold them, and that as we gather together on Thursday, that they would feel especially your nearness. And we know that Vicky is in your hands. She's in your presence. She's whole. She's complete. But as we wait on this side, we pray for your peace and your comfort. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.